Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you're awake. It's good. I don't know how long I have because I've really not paid a lot of attention to time since I don't have to worry about it anymore. I just sit here until Pastor Tyler's gone and then I get up and leave. So I have so certainly enjoyed sitting here and listening to the tremendous teaching that we've been hearing in the book of Colossians, and I hope that he finishes it before I die. So I am the C-Squad. The speaker was supposed to be Ron McMurray, and it was. But evidently he didn't want to do it, so he hurt his foot. And so that he couldn't do it, and but he's here, so I'm not sure why he couldn't have just sat on a stool and done this. You wanted to listen to me. Okay. Well, you could always move into the courtyard, and you can listen to me. So I want to share with you a little bit about what my journey has been in the last year and a half. I don't even really remember the last time that I was up in the pulpit here, but some things that have happened to me, and one of the things that I wanted to say, first of all, and I haven't gotten a chance, or Melissa, either one, to personally thank you for your prayers and for your support during the holiday seasons when Chris and Hannah both were so sick with COVID. And then especially for the journey that Chris went through. Melissa was gone for 5-6 weeks. It was over Christmas and New Year. And it wasn't a pleasant time. And so thank you for your prayers, for your support. I got some meals. You know, I didn't want to tell you, I actually can cook, but your food tasted better than what I make. So I do appreciate that. I know Melissa appreciates the prayers that went up for us and the support and the asking about Chris. You know, folks, we saw a miracle. I mean, it's an outright miracle. I shouldn't have a son-in-law. He should. Well, I don't mean it that way. But, I mean, he shouldn't be here. The odds were not in his favor, and the medical community is somewhat astounded that he is alive. And he is improving, and he and Hannah seem to be settling back in, and they absolutely love the little dog, Bertram, who is really a godsend to them. So it's a miracle what God is doing in their lives, and so thank you so much for your prayers, and it means so much to us to have a family, and you are my family, and that's not going to change. You will always be my family, and I don't plan on going anywhere. I'm just glad I'm not the head of the family anymore, because I'd like to be the outcast uncle type person to be here. One of the other things that I've been doing for the last year, and I do need to make a correction here, I do not work at Schweitzer, okay? Yes, right, I do not work at Schweitzer. Schweitzer is a big company, and they did not want me because I was too old. I don't know why they didn't want me. Probably because they knew I didn't have any talent. But I do work at a little company next to Schweitzer. It's called Meter Group. Most of you probably know better as Decagon, because that's its original name. And so I work there, which is really a godsend to go there, because the main reason that I'm working is to provide medical insurance for Melissa, because without it, it would be, without work, it would be pretty expensive to do that. Meter Group has probably the best health insurance in the area. It's just phenomenal what they do. I go in every 6 months for dental checkups now because it's paid for. So, you know, I just love that. I mean, and my eyes get checked and all that good stuff because, And it's really, you know, just a miracle that God put me there, because I didn't really know what to do after I didn't get on at Schweitzer. He placed me here in meter group. I work swing shift, so I'm not around in the evenings, which is a bummer, because I would just dearly love to go all the meetings that are here and help out and open the door at Awana and stuff like that. But I go to work at 2:30 or 2:45, and I get home somewhere around 11:15, sometimes 11:30 at night. So I've become kind of a night owl. I go to bed around 1. I get up about 8, 9, 10. depends on actually when Melissa wakes me up and if how much noise she makes when she gets up. So anyway, but the you know, working there has been a godsend. And one of the things that is interesting, because I retired from the pulpit ministry of being up here, and which I thought, oh, I really missed that. Now that I'm up here, I don't. Okay, I know God has moved me on to doing something different, and He has. I have not retired from ministry. He is giving me a new family. A little odd family. I thought you guys were kind of odd. These folks are really odd that I work with. I only work with about 12 people. They're a unique group of people. And it's in working with these people that has made I'm going to get to preaching today. I really am. I have something to say to you. But the passage that I'm going to preach on today is Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 7. I'm sorry I don't have any notes for you. I'm really out of that type of a thing, and I didn't even really know how to do that. So I'm looking at it, and that's a passage of Scripture that I realized it hasn't been that long ago that I spoke on. But this passage of Scripture has an entirely different meaning for me now. Now that I have been outside of the walls of the church, now that I work in a secular work environment, this passage has taken on new meaning. And I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to kind of go on, and I'm going to intersperse what I have been going through at work with this passage of Scripture. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 35. I'm going to be reading out of the the NIV, New International Version, 1984 version of that, the only good one. So not that I'm biased, but that's what I'm going to be reading out of. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be here this morning, to be with this loving family, to be here in this place, to feel the presence of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this building. Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, make it real to us. Make it relevant to us. Father, your word is powerful. It is not meant just to be heard, but it's meant to transform lives. Lord, release your transforming power into our hearts this morning as we look at your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this is a passage of scripture that I have, I really don't know how many times that I've actually preached this passage, but I'm very serious in telling you that it has such a different meaning for me now than it did when I was pastoring here, and I'll explain that to you as we go through it, but we're just going to go back and kind of start taking this passage of scripture apart. First of all, we look at this, and it starts out by saying, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. And I'm going to stop there, and I know you're thinking, oh no, if he's going to stop at just the first half of a sentence, this is going to be even longer than when Tyler goes and goes and goes. But no, it will move along. Anyway, but I look at this, and one of the things that strikes me about this, we kind of just pass it as sort of like, oh, yeah, you know, well, it's just kind of setting the scene. It is setting the scene, but it's also telling us something very important about Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't just set up shop in Jerusalem. He didn't buy a building there or rent an office space and open an office and, you know, having over the door come hear the gospel. And he didn't expect people to come to him, but he went to them. He was out and about. And one of the things that hit me so hard about this is, like, for the 35 years that I was doing pulpit ministry, I seldom left the confines of the walls of this building and the church I pastored in before. I didn't, when I say, well, of course, I don't live here. I walked home. I shopped at Rosar's or at Walmart or Costco, and we did travel and do this. I don't mean that I never, but mentally, I really didn't ever leave the building. I didn't see people outside of this church. You were my family. You were my focus. I loved you. I felt supported here. I felt comfortable here. And so I was basically in the walls of this building. And I look at this, and it just hits me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He wasn't confined to a building or a place or even a town. He traveled. He took the message out to the people. And that really challenged me, that maybe I missed something in my 35 previous years of ministry. Maybe I missed something there. Oh yeah, I fully support missionaries that go out and do that kind of stuff. But I don't think that this passage is just for missionaries. Jesus went out. He traveled. He went from place to place, and we see that through his whole ministry. He was not stationary. He went to the people. He didn't wait for the people to come to him. And then as he went, it says that he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So you look at what he was doing. He was preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, teaching, and healing. Of course, he was Jesus Christ. He had the power to heal. And his preaching was quite, literally divine and out of this world, and so was his teaching. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him teach? I enjoy sitting here listening to a pastor, Tyler, speak. I really do. But could you imagine Jesus telling us words from heaven that are being brought to him by the Holy Spirit? It just blows my mind what that would have been like. And so Jesus was busy taking the good news of the Jesus, of the gospel of his ministry out to the world. And then we go on and it says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus was so often in his ministry surrounded by people. It seemed like he was very seldom alone, and even when he tried to get alone, people found him. In Matthew 13, 1 through 3, we see, just to give you an example, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, and then he continued to bring the good news to these people. And in Matthew 14, verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, this is the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When he landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Even when he was trying to get alone, he was troubled. And he went in a boat and tried to go to an isolated place. And the crowds followed him. And when he landed, they were there. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me, I do not like to have my solitude interrupted. If I get home and Melissa's up, and she will verify or vouch for this, I'm not particularly nice to her. Because, not because I had such a bad day, is I want to just veg out. I want to chill. I don't want to talk to anyone anymore, because I talk to a lot of people at work. Or maybe I don't talk to them, but they talk to me. Or maybe they don't talk to me, they just talk. And I get tired of it. And so when I come home, I want quiet. The cats are okay because they don't ever talk to me. But when Melissa's up, I just kind of like, dear, go to bed. Just go to bed. We'll talk in the morning after my third cup of coffee. We'll talk and we'll share things and stuff. But I can't imagine coming home and having a house full of people. It probably wouldn't be very pretty. And I'm sure Melissa would be very embarrassed. I wouldn't be very kind. And here Jesus, the death of a friend, goes to be alone, and he comes, and the crowd is there. And instead of being angry at them and saying, can't you leave me alone for a minute? He says, I have compassion on these people. That's really hits me hard, especially when I think of the people I work with. And then it's in Luke chapter 8, verse 42, it says the crowds almost crushed him. They almost crushed him. So Jesus was used to being around people, and people followed him all over the place. And he didn't seem like he ever had time alone. And if he did, it was usually he went to the mountain and prayed all night, and then they left him alone. But unlike me, when he sees a crowd, and I see a crowd, when I see a crowd, I just turn around and go the other direction. I hate going to Costco on Saturday morning. I know you've been there. It's horrible. It just is. People are rude. They stand in the aisle talking on their cell phone. They gather in groups and they don't let you get by. They don't say, excuse me. They don't say, please. Of course, I'm not like them, I'm sure. But Musa will verify that I have had some real struggles with that. I don't have a lot of patience with people. At least, I thought I did, but I'm finding out that I really don't, or didn't. Anyway, but Jesus looked at the crowds and he saw something different. He had compassion on them. And why did he have compassion? Is because he saw them differently than I see them. He saw them like I'm beginning to see them. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I understand that passage now. I really do. Now, I don't work with a crowd. I work with 12 people. We work in a fairly limited area, so it is a little bit, we're always kind of bumping into each other. And these people used to irritate me, and I really didn't like going to work. I didn't want to work, but I didn't like going to work because these people, one of them is he's a socialist, an anarchist, a fatalist. He doesn't think there's any reason for life, any meaning in life, any purpose in life. He's the one that trained me my first day. He's actually a pretty nice guy. But you got to look through all the stuff that he throws at you. I work with, Decagon, or Meter Group, is a Mormon company. And so they are, I'm sure, at least 50% Mormon employees or more, maybe even higher. My department, not so much. There's three that I can tell that are Mormons. One is devout. One is a traditional Mormon. His family is a Mormon, so he is a Mormon, and he's going to BYUI. Because for one thing, it isn't quite as strict as BYU in Utah. But also, he gets almost free schooling. But he doesn't really want to go there. But it's cheap, and that's where his folks want him to go, so he's going to go. I've never once heard him say the word God. Never once. One is a very devout young man who is a very devout Mormon. Very nice young man. He'll do anything for you. Probably puts most Christians to shame in his niceness. The other one just started, so I don't know much about him. But you know, it's interesting because they're busy storing up food so they can live through the apocalypse. And they're storing up water, they're storing up things because so that they can make it through it. But again, there really is no looking to God for this. It's all, they're going to be ready and all this type of stuff. The rest of the group I work with, one is a young lady who does not like to be referred to as a young lady. I can call her by her name, but I can't call her or she. Because she's not a woman, she's not a girl, she is a person. And she lives with her partner who is not a guy. He's a person, because they don't believe in the different, sexes. It's just kind of a unique thing. This girl really likes me. I don't know why. She dresses in black. She wears a black beanie, a black skull mask, black long sleeve shirt, black pants, black shoes. And the thing that's unique about it is when I finally got up enough nerve to talk to her, I found out she watches the Andy Griffith Show. Who would think that she would watch the Andy Griffith Show? Because I said the word Shazam, which is something that everyone else kind of like, is that English? What is that? You know, because I'm a novelty at work. I remember JFK being shot. They don't even know who JFK was. I remember man landing on the moon. I saw the pictures. They don't believe man landed on the moon. They think it's all fake. I said, no, I saw it. Walter Cronkite cried. There's no other reason Walter Cronkite would cry unless the men really landed on the moon. I hear we're going there again in 2024 is the hope. Why? I don't know. There's nothing there. But, you know, so I'm a novelty. They have determined, though, that I don't remember, you know, when they brought in talkie movies. No, I don't. I don't remember things that they think I should remember. It's really interesting. They kind of think that I don't know history. I am history to them because I am 30 years older than the majority of them, 40 years older than most of them. There's one gal in there that is 56, I don't know. Anyway, and she remembers some of the things that I remember. So it's kind of fun that she's there, and so I'm not so bad. But I'm the old guy. And according to this gal that I was telling you about, she said to me, she says, you know, Rich, you're the nicest old guy I've ever met. And I said, thank you, I think. And she says, no, all old people are grouchy. Don't you know? And I said, oh, you don't know the right old people. I know a lot of wonderful old people. You know, of course, now I am one of them. But, and then just, was it Friday or Thursday? She says, Rich, I don't get to work with her very often next to her, but she doesn't talk much either, thank goodness. She says, you know, Rich, you're so wholesome. I didn't know she knew what the word wholesome meant. You know, I thought she would use the word sick or something like that, you know, because sick means good in their language. It's really interesting learning their language. I don't know whether they're talking good or bad about something because of just their language that they use. But you know, the thing is that over this year, I've listened to them. And I have listened to them and listened to them. And they talk a lot, so they offer a lot of information. And these people are harassed. And they're hopeless. They have no hope. If you ask them, a 25-year-old young man, what are your plans for life? He doesn't know. You going to work for Meter the rest of your life? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. You going to go to school? Well, that didn't go so well. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I you know, and that is just par for the group. These people don't have hope. So, of course, what do they turn to? We have one or two guys in there that are compulsive gamblers. The one guy, he says by time the Super Bowl, before the kickoff had been kicked off, he had already lost $150. I said, how do you do that? He says, well, I lost the coin flip. You bet on the coin flip? Why would you do that? He says, well, that's great odds. It's 50-50. Okay. You know, he also buys tennis shoes. He's got 50 pairs of tennis shoes in his closet because he thinks they're going to be valuable later on. Okay. You know. So when he isn't gambling, he's drinking. And that's the other thing. You know, in another year, I'm going to be able to be a bartender. Do you know that? Because these guys are telling me how to make drinks. You know, and so they ask me, Rich, Have you ever drank? I said, well, does milk count? No. About pop? No. And I have, they say that the confession is good for the soul. I did once because I was persuaded by my daughter and son-in-law to have a little bit of rum in a Diet Pepsi. And that's it. And that's my wild streak right there. That was it. You know, and yet every weekend, and some of you probably know this because you've been working in the world. Every weekend, the big thing is what? Go out Friday after work, they go to Zeppo's and they gamble. And then they get drunk. And I don't know how they get home, but they do. And then they basically sleep it off until they come back to work on Monday. That's their life. But they don't have any hope. They don't see anyone. They don't see any positive thing. They don't trust government. They don't trust corporation. They don't trust anybody. Because no one has helped them. See, they don't know about the only one who can help them. They don't know about the only stable thing in this entire world, which is Jesus Christ and his love for us and God's love for us and the fact that God is in control. Not the communists, not our government, not the Russians, not the Chinese. God is in control of our world. He's going to make the final decision. And if you put your trust in God, you have a reason for living. You have a purpose in life. And these folks don't know that. Mark, when am I supposed to quit? Okay, thank you. I was going to make it short. Too late. But they are hurting. You just listen to them, and it is sad to listen to. Their only hope is in the next big event that is going to happen, the next movie that is going to come out, the next game that is going to be played. That's what they focus on, because there's nothing beyond that for them. They are hurting. They are harassed. No one helps them. No one does anything for them. They're very disillusioned. And there are a number of them that are disillusioned with the church. Not the Mormon church, although it is part of that too, but the church in general. I've had several say, well, I tried going to church. It just didn't work for me. It's like, wow. And then they'll say, and what did you do? We'll see. Yeah, I was a pastor of a church. Oh, okay. What does a pastor do? Well, he preaches and teaches and, you know, and I said, why didn't you like going to church? People weren't nice. People weren't friendly. You know, I didn't, no one offered to get to know me. No one wanted to help me. You know, any other reasons, number of reasons. I had a conversation with one gentleman who asked me what I did. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And, of course, his next response was, well, I'm not a religious person. And I thought, oh, great opportunity. I said, you know what? I'm not either. He looked at me and he says, wait a second. You're a pastor of a church. How can you not be religious? And I said, well, see, I don't look at it as religion. I look at it as a relationship with God. He didn't know what to say to that. Because, see, they don't see a relationship with God. That's what they need. They don't need to go to church. They need to find God and be connected to a church family. Now, I did get one to our church picnic, my boss. And I'm still working on her. Although she's made some really dumb decisions since then. She is now 4 months pregnant, living with her boyfriend, planning on her mother, who she cannot stand, to come over and live with them and take care of the baby. Boy, that sounds like a positive thing, doesn't it? And she's trying to adopt her cousin's child, who is a month old. She's barely holding it together as it is. And I'm thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, is what I'm thinking. I don't know what she's thinking. But that's the kind of things that we do. But she's interested. She thinks that Mormonism and Christianity are the same thing. We just see things a little differently. But she's open to talking to me about that. I have another gal who said, I'd like to come to church. I almost fell off my stool. Because she doesn't seem like someone who would want to come to church. And I said, well, you can come to our church anytime. Would they be nice to me? I said, sure they would. I said, you can come just like you are. Oh, no, I can't come. I there's holes in my pants. Yeah. You bought them that way, didn't you? I mean, of course there's holes in your pants. She says, well, you don't know what I'm wearing underneath my smock. And it's like, no, I don't. I don't care to know what you're wearing underneath your smock. You know, I have tattoos. I said, ha, 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 ha. Yeah. I said, you don't have tattoos. You want tattoos, come to church. I'll show you to Monica. Those are tattoos. You know? She would be loved, and I know that, and I am confident if she came here, she would be welcomed. And that's what I love about you folks. You would welcome her here. Oh, yes, and now she's taken off her mask. She does have a nose ring, you know. But then since people have taken off their mask, it's amazing what they look like. Some of them need to put them back on. They really do. It looks far better with their mask on than they do with it off. And I'm sure they're saying the same thing about me. Oh, he is old. Oh, look at that. He's got four chins. Oh, man. You know, you know, we laugh at that, and so, but the thing that I look at is, I love those people. I don't want them to face an eternity in hell. I don't. And the thing is, in their weird, bizarre way, they love me. On my birthday, they made me a birthday cake, and they sang to me. It was horrible, but they did it. There's a member of my family that forgot I had a birthday. He will remain anonymous. A lot of things going on in his life. I'm not going to blame him for that. I care for those people. They are not just faceless people anymore. They are not just a faceless crowd of people. They're a new family to me. And I love them. And they love me. And they support me and they encouraged me. When Chris was sick, they asked me daily, how is your son-in-law? And in their weird sense, they say, we're praying for him. I don't know who they're praying to, but they're praying for him. You know, and again, this is a weird group of people, but they're people. They're sinners, yes. You know, one of my other friends there is a lesbian. I even have a hard time saying that. Her partner lives in Iowa, and she's trying to get her to come here so they can live together. And she loves me. She talks to me. She hugs me. She makes me food. Sorry, dear, she makes me food sometimes. And it's good. because I accept her. She's messed up, absolutely. She's a sinner, absolutely. But you know what? I'm messed up, and I am a sinner as well. It's just that God reached down and grabbed me. I had folks who loved me. Most of the people I work with do not have intact families. A lot of them do not know their fathers. Do not know their fathers. And the other ones who are there hate their fathers and hate their families. They don't feel like they were encouraged by their family. I was so blessed to have a wonderful family. I was so blessed that God chose me to be one of his children. I want them to know what that feels like. I want them to know the hope that I have. That whether Russia invades or China invades or COVID gets worse or that whatever, I'm not distressed by that because I know where I'm going. I'm not worried about the apocalypse. I'm not storing food for it. I'm really hoping I'm going to be gone before that happens. I mean, rapture. Not death, rapture. But God has given me a new love for people since I've left here. And I'm realizing that I can love people who are not like me. I can love people who are unloving, but not me loving them. It's Christ loving them through me. And I've gone way too long, and I haven't finished. But I'm going to quit anyway. But I want you to do something for me. And I'm going to also give you a challenge. I have 12 people that I want to know about. I want them to come to Jesus Christ. 12. And I would like you to pray for Alice and for Ken and for Daryl and for Jorgen and for Roman and for Riley, for Lindsay, for Michaela, for Justin, for Ashton, for Misha, and for Sherry. That's my family. That's my new family. I actually think you would like them. They are an odd bunch of people, but then again, aren't you? Aren't you? I mean, you know, your stories are right up there. The only difference between them and you is Jesus Christ. And they need to know about Jesus Christ. And I want you to pray for those people and pray for me that I have an opportunity to share with them about Jesus Christ. They see that I'm different. They see that I have a hope in my life. They see that. They know that. They're slowly starting to ask me questions. And I want to make sure that when they ask, that I have the right answer to tell them. Because that is my mission field. Yes, I'm a missionary. The end of this thing, what Jesus does is he tells them to pray for people to go out into the harvest. That's why I'm asking you to pray for me, because I'm out in the harvest. And also, he sends them out to go into the harvest field. Now, we all look at that as saying, okay, he's telling them to go out as missionaries. Well, he is, but he's not telling them to go to foreign lands. Because if you go to the Great Commission and he says, go, he says, as you are going. It means as you live life, be a missionary. As you deal with the people at the store, at the Grange, at your work, at the games, in your neighborhood, as you deal with them, tell them and show them who God is and who Jesus Christ is. I didn't think that at 67 years old, I would have a new ministry. I wasn't looking for one. All I want to do is fish. Really, that's all I want to do is fish. You know, but God says, you know what? You're not going to fish, at least not for fish. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to fish for men. And again, another passage of scripture that, oh, sounds good. I'm going to make you fisher of men. Well, that's what he's doing in my life. And I know he wants you to be fishers of men. You all know someone, work with someone, live next to someone. Maybe it's even someone in your family. But you all know someone who needs to know the Lord. They may not be a lovely person, but then I would guess that there are times when we weren't such lovely people, and there are even times when we still aren't such lovely people. The difference is we know God, they don't. It should be our heart's desire that they know God, and that is my desire for my work. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be there. I don't know. They think I'm going to be there till 70. Till I'm 70. I don't know if I can make it that long. You know? I really don't. But, and the other thing is, too, is people come and go at my work. They're there for a season, and then they're gone. So I need to be intentional in what I do. You know, but it's the same thing for you. I'm talking about me. And the thing that's sad is I wish, in a way, that when halfway through my ministry, I had gone and worked for a year out in the world and then come back, because I think I would have been a far more effective pastor. I think I would have been a far more effective encourager to you and a shepherd to you. But I guess anything I'm telling you is God is not done with me yet. And I don't care what age you are, God is not done with you yet. And whether you're retired or whether you're just starting out, whether you're in school yet, God has something for you to do. It may not be a church job, it may not be a missionary job, but he's got something for you to do. Because we all know people who need to know the Lord. And we need to have compassion on them, realizing that they have no hope in their lives. And we know the hope that they need. It's Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for you that you be effective in your ministry, in your mission field. And I want you to pray for me that I will be effective in my mission field. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for my years among this loving group of people who supported me, who loved me, who encouraged me, who took care of me. And Father, I pray your blessings upon them. But Father, I pray for my new family, the family that doesn't know you, who dearly needs love. They dearly need acceptance. Father, they're looking constantly and not finding. Father, I pray that you would use me as well as maybe others that you will plant there to be a missionary to them. But more important, to be their friend, to love them, to show them who Jesus Christ is. Lord, I pray for a harvest at Meter Group. I pray for the Christians who are in that company, and there are a number. Lord, may they be a light to you in a very dark place. But Father, I pray for everyone that is here. Lord, we are all missionaries in our own neighborhoods, in our own jobs, in our supermarkets, at our games. Lord, we are missionaries. help us to have compassion on the crowds, not reject them as sinners, but Father, to accept them as people who you love and who you desire. You sent Jesus Christ to save sinners. And Lord, we are among the worst. But you saved us. And you want to save those who are around us. Lord, challenge our hearts this morning to take the good news of Jesus Christ out of the wall, these walls, and into the places where we live, to where we work, to where we play, Lord. And may your kingdom grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.